know if you ever thought, like, you know, how can I be a blessing? And, you know, how can I want the Lord to bless me? Because when He blesses me, then I could be a blessing to others. And sometimes, you know, one feels like, you know, maybe I kind of am living like a curse, you know. I'm living like a life that keeps falling, a life that keeps on, you know, I can't stand on my feet. Every time I take a step forward spiritually, I take a bunch back. What is it that can do this in me? What is it that can get me to be, to live this life that honors God and a life that is blessed so that the Lord will bless me so that I could be a blessing to ours? And the answer is found in being a disciple. And that's what we talked about on Sunday, being discipleship. And one person asked, and I believe it was Valerie, is there a disciple in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes. The disciple of the Old Testament is equivalent to the Nazarite. A Nazarite is the disciple of the Old Testament. And as we're going to see, it's very similar to what we've talked about in the disciple of the New Testament. And so, basically, in Numbers, it's really, if you look at the last few verses of Numbers 6, in verses, say, 24 through 26, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." It's amazing words. It's words of blessings. Well, one says, you know, how can I get there? How can I get there when I feel like I'm more in the curse zone? And kind of like if you look in the... So this Nazarite is sandwiched between two things. It's sandwiched between a blessing. After the Nazarite comes the blessing. Before the Nazarite comes the curse. As if the Lord is trying to tell us, if you want your life to turn from a curse, from a life that's unfruitful, to become a life where you are blessed and you are a blessing to others around you, you must be a disciple. You must be a Nazarite. And we talked about the disciple in the strictest sense is the elite of Christians. Every Christian, every believer should be a disciple. But unfortunately, that's not the case. But every disciple is for sure a believer. And if you look in Numbers 5, and that's where the curse is, verse 27, it says, now it talks about the law of jealousy, or the law of when, if a husband doubts his wife, that she may be not faithful to him. If you look at verse 27, it says, "When he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter. And her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people." And here we see someone who's a curse. And this actually, we've never seen it practiced in the Old Testament, where someone came and made someone drink this water. But here we see that this curse, this that has happened, or to this woman, or this curse that has happened in the house, how can we turn that into a blessing? Well, you must be a Nazarite. You must experience being a Nazarite. Nazarite is one of the laws of the Old Testament that is unique of its own, that nothing else is like it in one sense. If you look in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord," in chapter 6, number 6, verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord.'" So here, this person comes and they decide they want to make a difficult vow before the Lord to become a Nazarite. We must understand what Nazarite means. Nazarite means separated. It means dedicated. It means set apart for God. And a person comes and then they decide that they, is this, well, let me ask you guys a question. Here, is this voluntary or is this mandatory? Voluntary, right? And who is allowed to be part of this, to be a Nazarite in number 6? Man or woman. So is that a common thing in the law? No, most things are to men, and most things are actually to men above age 20, and most things are not just that, to men above 20 of the tribe of Levi. Here, this is one where it doesn't matter your gender. You could be a Nazirite, which is weird, according to the law. It doesn't matter your age. Did it set an age here? There's no age difference that they put. So it doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your tribe. It doesn't matter your tribe. But if you decide, it must be a voluntary decision that you decide, I want to be a Nazirite. I want to dedicate my life to the Lord and to be only His because I'm tired of being a curse. I'm tired of falling into sin. I'm tired of not being a blessing to people around me. But I know in order for me to become a blessing is I must become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I must become a Nazirite, but it's not forced, because it is very costly. As we spoke on Sunday, that how much does it cost? It costs not a lot, but it costs everything. You must be willing to give up everything to be the elite among the Christians, to be a Nazirite. And that's what it says here. It says that, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering, they voluntarily decide, I'm going to give a vow, take a vow to become a Nazirite, to become a follower, to become dedicated to my Lord, to separate himself to the Lord. Then he says, it's costly. Now let's talk some numbers. Now let's talk about what it costs to be a Nazirite. Verse 3, it says, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. Can he drink wine? No. How about something that's a look-alike of wine? Not at all. He can't drink it. Did it say drunk? No. It says drink. You can't drink wine or a similar drink. It gets even more difficult. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. You can't drink it. Neither shall he drink any grape juice. Wow, grape juice is a no-no, right? Can they drink grape juice or not? No, right? It's pretty obvious. Nor can he drink grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. So if you like grapes or you like anything from the vine, don't be a Nazirite. All the days of his separation, not a week, not a month, for every day that you decide to be a Nazirite, all the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. Beginning to end, from everything that makes this, for comes from the grapevine. What is this talking about? It's talking about wine. I mean, if you read in the Word of God, you don't find anything that says don't drink. You'll find things that say don't be drunk, but you won't find something that says don't drink wine or don't. He says, yeah, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's in Ephesians 5. But he says, if you want to be dedicated, you're in a whole different ball game in God's eyes and in people's eyes. If you have to practice 1 Corinthians 8, if something stumbles my brother, if meat stumbles my brother, I will not eat meat for the rest of my life. Is there something wrong with meat? No. But it might stumble my brother because he might think it was sacrificed to idols, so I just don't do it. Even though it's totally kosher, I can do it. There's not a problem with it. So here he says, if you're going to be a Nazirite, first thing is don't touch wine. Don't touch anything that looks like wine. Don't touch grape juice. Don't even eat fresh grape. Don't eat raisin, anything, because the wine comes from the grape. And so in its whole process, I want you to have nothing to do with it if you want to be a Nazirite, if you want to be a follower, a true disciple of Jesus. And this is actually found in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, abstain from every form of evil. That's exactly what that's saying. Not abstain from evil. He says every form from evil. So if it's evil, it's obvious. Abstain from it. If it's a look-alike evil, it's, if you're a Nazirite, if you're a disciple, it is obvious. Stay away from it. Evil or look-alike. Any form of evil. It's not about how close can I get to the edge and not fall. It's about how far can I get away from the edge and be close to Jesus. That's the first thing about being a Nazirite. It's about no compromise with sin or even a look-alike of sin. You know that gray zone? If it's gray zone, it means stay away from it. That's what that means. If it's a blatant sin, it's obvious. But if it's something like, oh, well, it's iffy, then don't do it. If you want to be a Nazarite, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, well, you know, don't try to justify, because if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the other thing that wine speaks about is the joy of the world. Meaning, you need to have nothing in your life that is attached to this world and the things of this world. What the world looks at as fun, you need to not enjoy it. And if you and I find that the things of this world are fun, we're not a Nazarite. Something is wrong with the heart. We're not close enough to Jesus to know him well enough and to enjoy him well enough and see his face well enough. And we need to sit before him and say, Lord, draw me close to you. Let me see. Come as close as you want. Come and see my heart. Come and see what's wrong with it. Why do I enjoy the things of this world that break your heart, Lord? Lord, I want to be yours. I want to belong to you. So that's the first criteria to becoming a Nazarite, is to say, I'm going to stay away from sin. And any form of sin, anything that's a lookalike, I'm going to stay away from the things, the joys of this world, the things that make the world happy, I'm going to stay away from them. Verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head. Until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. So here, what is it talking about, his hair? Is it long or short? Long. He can't cut his hair, right? So what is this talking about? Well, first, by the way, Nazarite, the person decides what it is in the Old Testament. They decide how long is the time of being a Nazarite. They decide what it is that they're going to, their purpose. Everyone has the same purpose, to glorify God. But everyone has a different view of glorifying God, or a different thing that God puts on their heart to glorify him in it. And so, and they choose a day. They say in their history, the Jewish history, that it was, most of them, the average was about a 30 day of being a Nazarite. Some people took even up to 100 days of a Nazarite. Now in the Old Testament we find, do you guys know of anyone that is supposed to be a Nazarite from birth forever? Nidia's saying yes, huh? Samson, right? He's the only one that's called a true Nazarite, and he's from birth, a Nazarite is supposed to not cut his hair. Do you guys know what happened to Samson? He broke, you're good. See, most people think that he messed up when he got his hair cut, when he finally told Delilah, my hair, he had already messed up. He already broke. There's three criteria. We talked about the first one is what? Wine. Did he drink wine? Oh, yes. Before or after his haircut? Before his haircut. The second thing is his hair. The third one, we're going to come to it. He broke the other two before he got to his hair. Before, he's already been fallen. He's not a Nazarite. He was just a lookalike. Looks like a Nazarite, but was not really a Nazarite. But we're going to see that even when the Nazarite falls, God can restore a Nazarite and bring him to his glory. And it shows just how merciful our God is. So here it talks about the hair. And the Nazarite that is the only one that is really, really mentioned plainly as a Nazarite is him. You can find also Samuel, you can call him a Nazarite, but he's not called a Nazarite. But the one that, you know, didn't cut his hair, wasn't supposed to have any of these things happen to him, was Samson. Cutting the hair. What cutting the hair is talking about is shame. You know, it's shameful for a guy to have his hair long. I know you guys are in America, and this is weird to you because you see guys with long hair all over the place. But in the, if you go still to the Middle East, most guys are not considered cool if they have their hair long. But not just there, even if you read in the New Testament, it talks about the, if you talk in Acts 21, there was Paul and there was four other men that they were Nazarites. And they went to get, they had a vow and they went to get their hair cut when they were done. And then Paul even speaks in the epistles that it's not good for a man to have his hair long, that he needs to cut it. So here it talks about the carrying the cross, carrying the shame. We talked about what does it mean to carry the cross, and we said that many people butcher the cross and we belittle its meaning. Like I shared with you guys, in our culture, people say, my cross is my wife, or my cross is my husband, or my cross are my kids, my cross are my pain. That's not a cross. These things we talked about are a blessing from God in one's life. But a cross means someone is carrying the cross, meaning saying, I have a death sentence upon me. That's what carrying the cross means. And then it's also the most shameful death. People look and say, you're a dead man, you've been sentenced to death, but only you live a shameful life according to the outsider when they look at you. And that's what it says here. As a Nazarite, don't be all about, ooh, my hair is pretty. Just let it be long, don't care for it. Because you have no time for this world. You have no time for being all pretty and whatever. You are a Nazarite. And some of the Bible students that explain this, they say, when it's a woman, well, the woman's hair is already long because it's supposed to be long. So they say that she leaves it kind of unkempt. She kind of leaves it down and it's not really all nice and good. And so that's, a Nazarite talks about first is staying, to be a Nazarite, I have to stay away from sin or anything that looks like sin. I have to not enjoy this world or anything of this world. The happiness of the world is not happiness to me. The second thing is I have to be willing to live a life that honors God and makes me live. Maybe people look down upon me, despise me, and they I live a life that, why am I living this shame when I'm really trying to honor God in my life? And that's what a Nazarite is, the second criteria that we find here in here. And that's the third criteria we find in verse 6, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Why? What happens when a Jew would touch a dead body or go near it? They become ceremonially unclean. But you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, what if someone in my family died? And so that's what it answers. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head, all the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. What is this talking about? It's exactly what we talked about in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Sorry, 14. Luke 14. Verse 26, verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me. So here it's multitudes, but he's speaking to individuals. He's looking for a Nazarite. He's looking for a true disciple. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He says, can't. There's no exceptions. You just can't be my disciple unless you hate these seven groups of people, which all of them are flesh and blood. To be a disciple, to be a Nazarite. And here, even his own self. So that means we're supposed to walk around and say, I hate myself. Were you guys laughing? That's what it says here. It says, hate himself. I hate myself. Can you imagine? They get us a psychiatrist right away. But I shared with you guys that in Genesis 29, just so we can understand what this hate means. In verse 30, then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Here he loved both of them, but he loved Rachel more. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved or hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So here she was loved by, both of them were loved by Jacob, but his love for Rachel was so much more than his love for Leah, that his love for Leah was considered hatred compared to. So that's the kind of love we're supposed to have for God, is that our love for anyone in our family is considered hatred in comparison to our love with him. It doesn't mean we are to hate our family, because he said, by this you will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And he says, husbands, love your wives. And so we need to have that balance. We need to love him and put him over all. And that's what it says in number 6. It says that you can't go even for father, for mother. Nothing could stand in the way of a Nazarite to become defiled, even if it is family. What is this saying? Meaning that don't let anything get between you and your dedication to God. Meaning sometimes family may bring us down. Family may bring us to want to be defiled, to do something that doesn't honor God or do things like that. That's when one time we say, you know what, we're going to have to veto this one. But we still honor family. And that's the thing about being a Nazirite. God must be all in all. He must be first. He must be loved. And his our love for him, when it compares to our love for anything else, our love for anything else is considered hatred compared to our love for him. And so these are the three criteria. Very hard criteria. Not wine, not grape, not sin, not any look-alike of sin. None of the gray zone stuff have to be clear before God. Two is I have to be willing to be, to live a life of being despised, looked down upon by people, and not care about what they say, but care about glorifying my God who has called me to be his disciple. Three is not let anyone get in the way of my relationship with my God and my dedication to him, even if it is flesh and blood. Is this hard or not? It's hard for anyone to do. In the next verse it says that, and if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. But it happens that sometimes we say, Lord, you know, I really want to be a Nazirite. I really want to be a disciple. I really want to be dedicated to you. And then we fall. We fall into sin. We fall into temptation. And here what happened is someone close to him just happened to drop dead suddenly. And obviously he's near. He touched this person. And then he's defiled. What do you do? Well, you have to go through the law. You become ceremonially unclean. You have to be unclean for 7 days. Then on the seventh day, what do? You go and you cut your hair. You shave. On the seventh day, he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day, he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he brings two turtle doves or two pigeons to the priest at the tabernacle. So where did he cut his hair? At home or at the tabernacle door? At home. Because it doesn't say. He says, you do this and then the next day you come and do that. What is this saying? It's not very clear when you read it, but when you read the other one, because a Nazirite gets their haircut under one of two circumstances. What's the first circumstance? We just said it. Unclean. If you broke any of the three things that you have on you, right? Good. Wow. What's the second criteria? So you fulfilled your vow. You're done with your vow, right? So that's the period of being a Nazirite. So here if you look that if he is a sinner, if he sinned, then he's what? To cut his hair. But where does he cut his hair? He says, cut your hair at home. Then come and offer. Come for an offering before the Lord in the tabernacle. But if you fulfill your days as a Nazirite, as we're going to see later, I believe it's in verse 18. If you fulfill your days as a Nazirite, then you come, you don't cut your hair at home. You come and you cut your hair in front of everyone in the tabernacle. What is this telling us? This tells us about how amazing our God's heart is. When we mess up, he doesn't want to blow it up. He doesn't want to come and expose us in front of others. He wants to fix the issue at its core and get us back to become a Nazirite again. So he says, if you mess up, you still need to cut your hair. You still need to go shave it. You still need to go do it, but you need to do it at home. Because I'm not here to expose you. I'm not here to make a spectacle out of you. I want to treat you, but you still need to deal with that sin because you've sinned. And that's why you had to no longer continue to be a Nazirite. But when you come and you fulfill your Nazirite, that vow that you took before me, and you fulfilled it completely, then I don't want this to be in secret. I want to bring you out, and I want to bless you, to make you a blessing among the people, and I want to tell people, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to do this in public. I want to do this in front of everyone. And so here we find that this happens at their home. Then the eighth day he brings the two, either turtle doves or two pigeons, and the priest shall offer one. So one of them is a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. So here he comes, you have to confess your sin. You have to come and bring it. You can't just kind of hide it and just cut your hair at home and it's done. No, you have to actually come and confess before God your sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I have done. And make atonement for him because he sinned in regard to the corpse, and he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering. Trespass offering, offering of sin, same thing. Trespass offering, but the former days shall be lost. Shall be lost because his separation was defiled. So imagine, someone chooses to be a Nazirite and they say the time being is going to be 100 days and it's day 99. They've been doing great. And then they touch a corpse. Now what? They've sinned. And what? If they want to be a Nazirite again, how? What do they do it for one day? They start over from day one, and they have 100 days more to go. What is this telling us? This is trying to say that God desires to heal us, but he doesn't want us to take discipleship, being a Nazirite, lightly. He says, you mess up, we start over. And I'm willing to start over with you. I'm willing to work in you, but I want you to realize something, and this something is really important, that sin is very sinful. It has crucified the Lord of glory. But I also want you to know that when you sin and when you slide back those days or those years that are backslidden, you can't take them back, that time that you've done. God can come and he can make us repair the years that the locust has eaten, but still it's time that died that can't be taken back. And God doesn't take it lightly when we go away from him, especially when we come with a dedicated heart and we say, Lord, we are yours. We belong to you. We are consecrated to you. And so that's why it says here, he shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering, but the former days shall be lost because his separation was defiled. Now, this is the law of the Nazirite. When the days of the separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, come publicly, buddy or lady. Come to the public area. And he shall present his offering to the Lord. What is it now? It's one male lamb in his first year without blemish as a burnt offering. One ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering. Wait, as a what? Sin offering. But this is the one who actually fulfilled the, yeah? You still have to bring a sin offering because none of us are without sin. All of us, when we come before God, we need to come and say, Lord, I come before you as a sinner. I come before you, and only by your grace, it is not I, but his grace, as Paul said. It is not, I want that, it is not I who lives, but him, he is the one who lives in me. I am nothing, but his grace is everything. His grace is what makes me do what I can do. And also the burnt offering, it talks about dedication. It says that I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins, and I thank you for where you brought me today, and your help to help me fulfill my dues as a Nazirite. And I also thank you I tell you that I'm dedicated to you, and that's why I bring you a burnt offering to you. And then a lamb in its first year without blemish, a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering. And here this talks about fellowship with God. It says, Lord, you are the one that forgave my sins, and you continue to forgive my sins. I thank you that you told us not to sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. But you also are the one that helps me dedicate my life to you, and I offer you that. But also, Lord, you give me intimacy with you. You give me peace. You give me a fellowship with you, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Here again, fellowship in eating. And it says, Lord, you're the one that satisfies me. You're the one that satisfies my hunger. You're the one that satisfies everything that I have. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord. With the basket of unleavened bread, the priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head, where? At the door of the tabernacle. So first, as he says, you come and you give offerings to the Lord, asking for forgiveness for your sins, giving your life as even more dedication to the Lord, coming and having fellowship with God. Now I'm ready to come and in front of everyone say, this is my blessed child. This is my Nazarite. This is the one that I want to bring you in front of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire which is under the sacrifice of which one? The peace offering. Because see, this is the one that has fellowship with me. So I'm going to cut his hair, which talks about, or her hair, which talks about their glory. And I take their glory and I tell you that their glory is nothing, but it has to do, it comes with fellowship with me. And it comes and it brings this aroma, which actually, you know, it's quite stinky. If you ever think of hair that's burnt, it doesn't smell good. But to God, he says, see, what others look at in your life and they think it to be nasty or disgusting, I look at that dedication and I see it as an aroma that is pleasing before me. The Father sees it and gives and is pleased with the offering that you give. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake from the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated hair. And the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. They are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. Then finally, the Nazarite now can come and drink some wine. I thought you said don't drink wine. Yeah, well, wine has more than one meaning in the Word of God. Wine also has meaning of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And here he says that when you come and you finally, no longer do you find joy in the world, no longer do you care about how the world views you or looks at you, and you let your hair down. No longer are you conquered by anything or anyone, but your life is dedicated to me. You don't become unclean to anything. Now you can come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive an, after you have this fellowship with me, this intimate relationship, then you experience the Holy Spirit and His filling in a totally new way, where you see how amazing God is in your life, and you He reveals things to you in your life. And so He comes and He can drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows to the Lord the offering for his separation, and besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation. After all this happened, then it says that he comes with whatever else. Now it's all on you as a Nazarite to come and bring what you want to the Lord. And here the Lord says, surprise me. Surprise me with your life. Surprise me with what it is that you dedicate to me. Surprise me as Mary did, and she went, she didn't bring the alabaster flask and open it, but she broke it. That way you can't repair it. It has to all be poured out because it's a done deal. Come and pour out your life before me. Come and pour out everything before me as you wish. And God says, I'm satisfied by you as a Nazarite, as true disciples of Jesus Christ, if we choose to. He doesn't force it. He says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, if we choose to, it's a journey that ends when we meet him. The Lord wants dedication, wants to honor us. But it's amazing here, as we look and we meditate on this, we find that in order for this Nazarite to receive the true joy of God, they have to look unhappy. Meaning, in order for them to receive the wine of God, they have to give up the wine of the world. In order for them to be a blessing to their family, they have to put God before their family. In order for them to be honored, they have to live a life of shame. May the Lord help us to say, Lord, I want to be a blessing. I no longer want to be a curse. So I give my life. I dedicate it to you. I take your criteria. And I take it seriously. I won't take it lightly. I accept, Lord. I accept to be yours and only yours. I accept to come before you and to not have anything, any relationship with sin at all, or anything that's a lookalike of sin. I come and I say, Lord, I want to come and I don't care about being despised. I don't care about carrying your shame, because you carried the shame. And you went, it says that for the joy that was set before him, he bore the shame of the cross, as it says in Hebrews 12. And so, Lord, I'm going to accept that. I'm going to accept that kind of life because you are worthy, O Lord. Lord, I'm not going to let anything or anyone get in the way of my relationship with you. And I thank you that when I mess up, you let me start over. See, Christianity is not about like, oops, you've fallen. One guy wrote once and he says, victory in Christianity is about new beginnings. When I fall, he comes and he picks me up. And he says, okay, let's start over. We learn this lesson. Then I go to the next lesson and I fall. He picks me up. Then I fall in it again. He picks me up. There isn't a third time and you're out. But he continues. It's about new beginnings. He says, but I take sin very seriously. And that's why you start all over. And what the time you've lost, you can't take back. But I want you to know that I have... You know, they have this thing with our pediatric patients that sometimes they miss vaccines. And so we have a catch-up schedule for them to say, you know, you take these extras and boom, and then you go to the next, and then so you can get them to catch up by the time they get to high school or whatever. God says, I have a catch-up program for you. But all that we say, Lord, I don't want to keep going back and starting over. But let me take it seriously from the beginning. And I thank you that not only does this happen, but you come and let me always... ask for forgiveness for my sins. And you come and give me fellowship with you. And you allow me to be dedicated. You come and allow me to, that my shame is not forever, but my hair is going to be cut off, Lord, as I come into your presence in eternity. Lord, I thank you that I get to drink wine. I get to have the true heavenly joy that you give me with you. Then comes the blessing. When there's a Nazirite, they are a blessing. And then... very quickly, verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel, say to them. This is a blessing that's allowed from the priest to give to the others. Kind of like when the pastor gives us the benediction, he says, what do you say? The Lord bless you and keep you. Wow. And here, if you look from verse 24 through 26, every single word here is in the singular form, not in the plural. And here he's talking about individuals, and a Nazirite is an individual. It's if anyone decides to become a Nazirite, just like Jesus in Luke 14, he says, if anyone, there was multitude, but he says, if anyone doesn't do this, they can't be my disciple. If you do this, then you can be my disciple. He says, the Lord bless you as an individual, singular. The Lord wants to bless you. That's his heart's desire, is to bless you. But he doesn't want to just bless you and keep you. He is just not blessings. How much blessing did he give us? Well, Ephesians 1:3, he says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Read from verse 4 on, you're going to be wowed from 4 to 14 about all these blessings that the Father gives, the Son gives, and the Holy Spirit gives. He bless you, but not just bless you, he also keeps you, protects you in everything that happens in your life. You know, one guy once said, he says, man, I thank God sometimes. Not about the things that I saw that were going to happen to me and God protected me from them, but the things that I don't know were going to happen to me and he protected me from them, but he knows how weak I am. If he had revealed them to me, I would live a terrified life. And I was like, wow, that's so deep. Keeps you. The Lord bless you and he also keeps you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Imagine you wake up, wow, it's sunny here. What's going on? It's the Lord shining upon you. It means he's looking at you. Does this captivate you? It captivates me. The Lord, God Almighty, shines upon me. This is to individuals. And be glorious to you, or be gracious to you, meaning he gives you grace and he's merciful, he's gentle upon you. God is so amazing. The next one, it says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, or means he smiles at you. Wow. You know, sometimes people may look at us and it's scary. They're frowning or they're angry, but the Lord looks at us, and then instead of seeing, when he has every right to frown and be angry, because boy, do we mess up all the time. But yeah, he smiles. He says, my child, I am the God of new beginnings. Then it says, and give you peace. Oh, this one could take a whole hour on it. Give you peace. Simply, it means God gives you what is sufficient to persevere in whatever. If you have good times, you find yourself having this internal true peace. If things are rough, He gives you what is sufficient, everything that you need. He supplies you with all of it to make you go above the circumstances and have His peace in your heart. If there's tribulations, if there's trials, if there's tests, if there is persecution, if there's whatever, He gives you peace. And that's why He said when He left, He didn't say, I give you peace. He says, peace I give to you, my peace I leave you. Not as the world gives, because the world gives us what they call peace. And every peace treaty probably has been broken and there was war right after. But with God, He can give us peace to go above the circumstances. Then He comes and He speaks in the plural. In verse 27, it says, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless not you this time, but them. What is He saying here? He's saying, guys, it's about being a Nazirite. You want to go from a curse, chapter 5, into a blessing, the end of chapter 6? You must meet a Nazirite. You must be a Nazirite. Once you become a Nazirite and you fulfill these criteria, you live a life not for you anymore, deny yourself, carry the cross, come and put me above everything, hate your father, your mother, your whatever, the seven things, even yourself. You come and do all of this and you fulfill it. I will bless you, but I will also make you a blessing. And here He spoke about blessings, the things in from 24 to 26, these are to individuals. But individuals make up the big group. In order for the group to be blessed, there must be individuals who are blessed. Are you blessed? Are you a blessing? And then you've blessed the group. And that's what He says here. When each individual is blessed, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Lord, I pray that you bless us. Bring among us a bunch of Nazirites. Bring among us a bunch of disciples that do not compromise, but want to live for you from all their heart, so that they are blessed and they are a blessing, and we are blessed because of them being in our midst. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that's among us. Lord, it's amazing to see the consistency of your word. You see the same criteria for a disciple found exactly the same in a Nazirite. And even, Lord, if we were to look in the criteria for a priest, it would be the same criteria for a priest and the high priest as the Nazirite, as the disciple. Lord, it's found in many places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And Lord, when you said, go out into all the nations, you didn't say go make believers, but you said to go and make disciples. Lord Jesus, help us satisfy your heart and the Father's heart by going from being believers into disciples, but realizing that you left it open. You said, if anyone wants, help us know, Lord, that this is our decision, and we must sit down first and count the cost. And then make the decision, not an emotional one, but one after counting the cost, to decide to follow you, to give up everything. It will cost us everything, but oh, how we will gain everything when we follow you. Lord, make us Nazirites tonight. Help us realize that sin is very sinful, for it has crucified the Lord of glory. And help us realize that it steals away from us so much, and it delays our intimacy with you. But Lord, we thank you for even when we mess up, you come and you help us start over and start fresh, that we may bless you and that we may honor you. We thank you for the new beginnings that you give us. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless us and that you would make us a blessing to people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.